His death secured our ransom. Learn that, and you have every reason to rejoice always and in all things, giving thanks to God. His death secured our ransom. A while back, I received one of those invitations that are sent around to preachers, asking me to attend a conference. Specifically, it was a conference for Reformed pastors and church workers. And the theme of the conference was announced to be Growing the Church God's Way. That ought to get any pastor's attention. Growing the Church God's Way. Like most religious groups and most denominations, the emphasis of all the planned lectures and activities was growth and success. Growth and success. Even those who call themselves Reformed and Calvinistic, for the most part, are completely obsessed with numbers, numeric growth, success in the eyes of men, things they could point at and say, look here what we have done. Look and see how successful we are. We have something really to show you. Sadly, when growth and success become the object of any man, any church, any preacher, any denomination, any church organization, when growth and success is the object, compromise is always the result. If your hope, your aim, your desire is to get more people, have success in the eyes of men, get people to follow, get people to join up, if that's the object, you will do what you have to do to achieve the object. You'll compromise the message, and you'll compromise your methods, and you'll sell out the gospel to achieve success. I'll give you an example. I have been around a little while now. I went to school with a good many men, well, a few men, who at the time believed the gospel of God's free grace. At least they said so, and argued for it and defended it. Many of them, most of them now, are running as rapidly as they can away from the scriptural doctrine of particular redemption, limited atonement, embracing the idea that somehow we must acknowledge that Christ really did die for all men. And God really does love all men. And God really wants to save all men. Somehow we've got to fit that in. And I know the reason why the compromise is so rampant everywhere. Folks think, well, this just won't work. Preaching free grace, just preaching the gospel, it won't work. We've got to do something. Something must be wrong with our message. Something must be wrong with our methods. What are we going to do to get the church to grow? How are we going to be successful? So they alter the message. Well, when I read that invitation, I immediately thought to myself, the only thing we do in this matter of growing the church, the only thing we do in this matter of growing the church is get out of the way and watch God work. That's all. Get out of the way and watch God work. We preach the gospel, and that's it. We preach the gospel and wait on God. We preach the gospel and leave the work to Him. We preach the gospel and we do not seek to psychologically manipulate the minds and emotions of people to get them to make a decision for Jesus. I have an announcement in the bulletin. If God's given you faith in Christ and you wish to confess Him in believer's baptism, as you certainly should do, I'll be happy to accommodate you. We will be happy to accommodate you. But I put pressure on nobody to do anything except the pressure of the gospel of God's grace. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, But we persuade men merely, only, solitarily with the preaching of the gospel. The fact is, there is in this world a people called the elect. They're called the ransomed of the Lord. These people are such a vast multitude, no man can number them, but they're a specific number. Specific number. 10,000 times 10,000. Thousands of thousands. A specific number. All the 144,000, the whole of the chosen people of God, the whole election of grace. They're called the elect. That's a good word. That's a good word. Elect. Do you know God's people are called elect more than they're called anything else in this book? Don't you find it strange that go to any church around here. Just go to any of them. I don't care what brand it is. Go to any of them and listen here. Listen if you hear anybody say something about election. See if you do. I told you a story some years ago when I was preaching down in Wichita Falls, Texas regularly. One of the ladies in the church, her son was out in Fort Worth, and somebody came down on Saturday wanting him to come to church. He was doing some yard work, and he said, "You don't want me down there." I said, "Oh, yes, we'd be happy to have you down to come visit with us." He said, "Well, what do y'all believe about election down there? These are two folks out supposed to be witnessing somebody. What do y'all believe about election down there?" Now, I'm not stretching this, Bill. This is what he said. The fellow answered him, said, "I'm not sure, but I think almost everybody there is Republican." We laugh and weep. Weep. Because of the ignorance of men who have been abused with those shepherds our Lord describes in Ezekiel 34, at whose hand he will require his sheep. There is a people called the elect of God. Called elect because they were chosen from everlasting by the grace of God to everlasting salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. They're called the ransomed of the Lord. Down in Isaiah 35, verse 10, they're called the ransomed of the Lord. Why? Because these elect ones, these are the people for whom Christ died. These are the people for whom Christ, by his blood, obtained ransom. They are the ransomed of the Lord. No, Christ didn't die for everybody. If he did, everybody would be saved. He did not redeem everybody. If he did, everybody would be saved. They'd all be redeemed. He did not come here to make everybody holy. If he did, everybody would be made holy. Either that or he's just an idolatrous figment of your imagination and you may as well worship a balloon. Either he's God or he's not. Either he redeemed or he's useless. They're called the ransomed of the Lord. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 for a minute. God assures us repeatedly that these chosen ones, the ransomed of the Lord, at God's own appointed time of love, shall return to the Lord. Here in Jeremiah 31, we read about it. They were chosen, blessed, accepted of God in Christ before the world began. They were scattered over the earth by the hand of God through the sin and fall of our father Adam, scattered by the sons of Noah, scattered in the children of Babel as God scattered people through the earth. But they were scattered among the nations that they might be gathered again in God's everlasting grace to God's everlasting praise. These scattered sheep were gathered out of the world by our Lord Jesus when he redeemed them with his precious blood at Calvary, when the great shepherd, with his atoning blood, laid down his life for the sheep. He gathered them out of the earth and gathered them with himself into heavenly glory in his resurrection. And now, by the preaching of the gospel, as God sends out his word by the power of his Spirit, he gathers his elect in the sweet and blessed experience of grace, giving them life and faith in Christ. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. "At that time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, The people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in dances of them that make merry. Verse 5, thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria, and planters shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob. And shout among the chief of the nations, Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. Now let's turn to our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 35. Here in the Gospel of Isaiah, we have the very same thing discussed as we just read about in Jeremiah 31. The gathering of God's elect, God's Israel, his chosen people. This 35th chapter of Isaiah is all about Christ coming to save his people. It's all about Christ coming to gather his elect. The title of my message is, When Christ Comes. When Christ comes. Our text will be Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10. Here we're told not only that all God's elect shall return to him, but here the prophet of God tells us specifically how they are turned to God. God's elect shall return to him. Here the prophet tells us by divine inspiration how God returns them to himself. If you would be saved, listen to me. Oh, God help you listen to me. If you would be saved, you must turn to the Lord. But I'm going to do something that I don't know of another preacher in this town to do this morning. I'm going to tell you the truth. You won't and you can't turn to the Lord. You don't have the ability and you don't have the desire to turn to the Lord until you are turned to him. Turn me, O God, of my salvation, and I shall be turned. You must turn to him, but you will never turn to him except he turn you. You must call upon the Lord. You must call upon the name of the Lord, but you never will call for his grace until he has called you by his grace. The prophet said, Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh and was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. We must return to the Lord, yes. But none will ever return to the Lord until he has been returned by the mighty operations of God's free, omnipotent, irresistible, sovereign grace. Now I know some folks say this 35th chapter of Isaiah is merely talking about the restoration of Israel, the restoration of Judah, from there during the time of revival at the latter part of Hezekiah's reign after the Assyrian invasion. Others say, no, that's the background of it, but this is a prophecy about the second coming of Christ in the latter day. But while certainly there's reference to our Lord's second coming, And certainly the historic background is that time of restoration during Hezekiah's day. The message is something else. Clearly, this is a prophecy of the coming of our Lord Jesus in the saving operations of his grace. Christ's first coming, his first appearance on this earth, performing wonders and miracles as a man, as he established righteousness and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And his coming to you. Oh, may he come today. His coming to you who are his, the ransomed of the Lord, by which he causes you to come to him. So this describes our Lord's coming in providence to deliver and bless his people. His coming in grace to save his elect. And his coming to gather his ransomed ones. When Christ comes to save, he comes in power. He comes in the power of omnipotent grace, making all things new. So that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now let me show you three things in these 10 verses, and we'll read the text as we go along. First, in verses 1 and 2, the Lord God speaks of and gives the promise of his grace. Chapter 34 was all about judgment. It's all about wrath. Edom, the populous, fruitful land, because of its sin, was made desolate, a barren wilderness. Here, God promises grace. When the land of Judah was freed from the Assyrians, that land had been laid waste. It was empty, barren, desolate. And God says, I'll make it fruitful again. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Certainly, these two verses have reference to the Gentile world. The Gentile world was desolate, a desolate, barren wilderness, bringing forth no fruit to God. We like to trace our family trees in our generation. It's gotten to be a popular thing to do. Folks make a lot of money getting ancestry down just right. But our ancestors, we who are of the Gentile world, were barbarians. Yours and mine. Our ancestors were heathens. Our ancestors were cruel, idol-worshipping fools. The Gentile world was in utter darkness, desolate, bringing forth no fruit to God until God sent the gospel by his grace into the four corners of the earth and calls out his elect around the globe from every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. When God sent the gospel of his grace to the Gentiles, Jerusalem then was left desolate. And the Gentiles were given the joy of faith and brought forth fruit unto God. I can't think of a better picture of what the prophet's talking about than what we have in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Turn back there if you will. Before Christ comes to a sinner, that sinner is like the solitary, desolate wilderness, the empty, barren desert. I haven't really spent much time in deserts, don't plan to, but I have been on the edges of desert. Do you know what's there? Nothing. Just bleak, sand, brambles, nothing. Nothing. Animals that you don't get near you or you don't want to get near them. Nothing. Bleak, barren, empty, desolate. That's where you are spiritually, who do not know my God. Desolate, empty. You have nothing to bring to God, nothing to offer God, nothing to give God. Before Christ comes, that's the nature of man. Man by nature has nothing. He can do nothing. He can offer nothing to God. You can't see God. You can't walk with God. You can't speak to God. You can't think rightly of God. You can't praise God. You can't know God. All those things are impossible to you who are yet without life and faith in Christ. Like the desolate earth, you're without form and void, and darkness is upon the face of the deep. Did you find your place in Genesis 1? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He created the heaven and the earth in their pristine beauty and perfection and glory. And then something happened. I don't know what, we're not told what. And the earth was. The word was really is became. The earth became. Suddenly, climactically, something happened. The whole earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. That's where God finds sinners. Fallen, without form, void, in darkness. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. As I prepare to preach to you Sunday morning and Sunday night, Tuesday night, as I prepare to preach wherever God opens a door of opportunity, when I sit down to write an article, to write a chapter in a book, or to write a letter, it is my prayer relentlessly that God the Spirit would move upon the face of the deep, dark waters of your soul and give you light and life in Christ the Lord. When Christ comes, he makes the wilderness to blossom. He makes it bring forth fruit. He causes the desert to rejoice. Grace, effectual grace. Grace causing sinners to bring forth fruit unto God. That's what he's talking about. He gives life to the dead. Grace brings joy to the heart. The joy of forgiveness. The joy of righteousness. The joy of acceptance with God. The joy of knowing you're ransomed by the blood of Christ. The joy of faith in Christ. The joy of knowing the perfection of God's love in you. The joy of being turned to God. The joy of life. He gives the strength of Lebanon. The fruitfulness of Carmel. Or Carmel and the beauty of Sharon. When Christ comes to a sinner in saving power, he reveals himself. He makes himself known. He causes us to see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God, the excellency of his person, his purpose, his works, the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. I've told you many times about my experience as a young boy. I go up to visit my grandparents in Spruce Pine, North Carolina, in the mountains of western North Carolina. I was raised in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. I tell folks all the time, finest city in the world, R.J. Reynolds Tobacco Company, was Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And on a hot July day when they'd open those vats and turn the tobacco, you could breathe in the air and spit out the amber on any corner. It was a wonderful place to live. But we would drive from Winston-Salem up to Spruce Pine. And we always had to go by Grandfather Mountain, close to where y'all live now. I always had to go by Grandfather Mountain. And I would ask my dad, why do they call that Grandfather Mountain? He said, if you look, son, carefully, you'll see the image of an old man. And you see his face on top of that mountain. And I looked and looked and looked and looked. And all I saw was trees and weeds. All I saw. Until one day, we went up to Spruce Pine on another route. And we went around the other side of the mountain. And I looked up. I saw the sign. We get to Grandfather Mountain. I looked up. And there's that old man. You can see it just as clear as if it was written, his forehead, his hair, his forehead, his eyes, his nose, his lips, and his long beard just laying right there on top of that mountain. How many as clear as the nose on your face? I said, I see it. That's Grandfather Mountain. But you can only see it if you're in the right place. You can't see it from just anywhere. Will you hear me? You can only see the glory of God. You can only see the goodness of God. You can only see that God is God from one standing point, and that is in Christ crucified. Only as you believe on the Son of God do you see the glory of God. This is what God promises to do for sinners when Christ comes in saving power. He'll give you life. He'll give you joy. He'll make himself known. No man can do these things. I can't do that for you. Mom and Daddy can't do that for you. The church can't do that for you. All the programs and religious shenanigans in the world can't do that for you. Oh, but God can, if he will. If you will, you can make me whole. If you will, you can make me clean. If you will, you can make me yours. If you will, you can make me live. It's all together up to him. But I'll tell you how he does it. He does this work through the preaching of the gospel. The means he uses is preaching. Nothing else will get the job done. All the theatrics, all the programs, all the entertainment, all the sideshows in the religious world don't do anything but confuse men. That which God uses to save his elect is the preaching of the gospel. Oh, how blessed you are today. Oh, how blessed you are today. This hour, you get to hear the gospel of God's grace. What are you going to do with it? How blessed you are. You get to hear the gospel of God's grace. Folks come to visit, we want to make a welcome, and I do want to, but I'd like sometime to have the place full of visitors and do what Brother Jack Shakes did many years ago. He said, you folks who are visiting here with us today, be sure you shake hands with all the folks here in this church, and be sure you thank them for providing you with a place, nice, cool, comfortable building with padded seats so you can sit down in comfort and hear the gospel of God's grace. You owe them a lot. That's the only thing God uses to save sinners. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The gospel we preach is the power of God unto salvation. So second, let me show you something about the preaching of grace from verses 3 and 4. Verses 1 and 2, God promises grace. In verses 3 and 4, he shows something about the preaching of grace. These are God's words to his prophets and his preachers. This is what preachers are supposed to do for God's elect. Strengthen ye the weak hands. Hands that can't work or even be lifted up in prayer. Confirm ye the feeble knees. Feeble knees. I never thought I would find out what feeble knees are. They're the kind of knees that won't hold you up. They're the kind of knees that collapse under you. Feeble knees. They can't stand. They can't walk. They can't run. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, that cannot find peace, say to them, be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come avenging his own justice, recompensing his own law. And he will come vengeance upon your enemies and recompensing upon your enemies. He will come and save you. Now, if you read the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you'll find that those very same words are applied to urging God's people to run the race set before them. What does the preacher do? We come here to preach the gospel, and as we do, we take great care preaching the gospel to feed God's elect. We feed God's elect and at the same time call upon sinners to believe on the Son of God. We edify the saints and we call out sinners. We comfort the saints and we reprove the sinner. We strengthen the feeble hands. We strengthen the weak knees. We call men and women to worship God. And then in verses 5 through 10, we see the performance of grace. That which follows the preaching of the gospel is the performance of God's grace. So Isaiah here returns to the business at hand, assuring sinners of God's performance of grace that must and shall attend the coming of Christ in saving power. Then, verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall waters break out. In the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now, without question, the wondrous miracles described here were prophetic of our Lord's first coming to establish his kingdom in this world. These things were proof that he's Messiah. You remember when John the Baptist sent his disciples to Christ while John was in prison and said, "Art thou the Christ, and look we for another?" The Lord Jesus said, you go tell John that the deaf hear, and the blind see, and the lame walk, and women receive their dead again. These things were spoken of throughout the Old Testament as indications of he who is the Christ. When the Lord Jesus came, he performed miracles upon the bodies of men. He caused blind men who were born blind, to see. He caused deaf men, people who were born without the ability of hearing, to hear. He caused the mute, people who had never spoken, to speak. He caused the lame to walk. By the mere word of his power, he caused the dead to arise. This is the Christ. Wonders were wrought on men's bodies. But those wonders were only a foretaste of greater wonders. Wonders to be wrought through the preaching of the gospel upon the souls of men. You don't need to turn there, but I want you to listen to this. Our Savior said in John chapter 14, verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father." Mark, what on earth can that be? Greater works? Not greater works of righteousness. Not greater works of atonement. No. Not even greater works of mercy and grace, no. But something far greater than causing blind men to see and deaf men to hear. We live in this stupid, insane, idolatrous, antichrist day of Pentecostal, charismatic, healing, health, wealth, prosperity, stupidity. It's just stupidity. But the devil has pulled the wool over the eyes of multitudes. If I had the choice, if I had the choice of being able to speak life to the dead in the grave and command the dead to rise from the grave, either that or God speak by me today. And cause dead sinners to live. Oh, God, do that. Do that. By the preaching of the gospel, God causes spiritually blind folks to see. He gives you light. He causes the deaf to hear. He causes the lame to walk. He causes the dead to live. These are greater works than the healings of men's bodies. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. What do those two things have to do with each other? Nothing, except as you understand them spiritually. Remember this Gentile world, this place here in Danville, Kentucky, this Gentile world where it was just desolation, barrenness, emptiness, death, nothing. Now, here lame men walk. Blind men see, deaf men hear, dead men live and sing God's praise. And God causes the waters to gush in the desert. For in you he sends wells of living water springing up unto everlasting life. When Christ comes, he causes those who were lost, straying on the road to hell, to walk in the way of holiness. The way of holiness. This is the way of worship, holy worship. This is the way of obedience, holy obedience. Holiness is conformity, the conformity of my life, my will, my heart, myself to Christ, his will, his heart, his life. But it's more than that. Holiness is Christ, the way. Those who live now, walk in Christ the way. Verse 8. And then highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The way of holiness. Now, if you go out to dinner this afternoon, you'll find that there are some folks who will obviously be dressed in an unusual manner. And women won't wear any makeup, and they'll have their hair up in a bun, and the men dress very plainly, and they dress holy, holy. I was growing up, we had all kinds of Pentecostal folks. They're called holiness people, Pentecostal holiness. And we dress like this because this is the way of holiness. This is the way of holiness? Come on now. Do you really think God cares whether you wear a felt hat or a straw hat? Do you really imagine that God cares whether you wear a JCPenney suit that's all black or a seersucker suit from whoever makes suits? Do you really think God cares? What stupidity. That's not holiness. We're holiness people We don't eat, drink, chew, or go with girls who do. That's not holiness. That's not holiness. Christ is holiness, and there is none but Him. Christ in you is holiness. David Peterson, holiness is not something you progressively make yourself to be. Holiness is something God gives you. It's called holiness. Sanctification. Christ in you. That's called holiness. They shall walk in the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, the fools, shall not err therein. I think of a friend of mine down in Madisonville. He's with the Lord now, with Kavanaugh. He's an old man when God saved him. He's an old man. Somebody started asking him questions, and he said, I believe in Christ. Is that enough? That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. I believe in Christ. The wayfaring men, the fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. No one and nothing to threaten you, to harm you, to injure you. No dog shall move its tongue against you. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No lion, no ravenous beasts. It shall not be found there. Nothing in this way to injure. But the redeemed of the Lord shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. When God saves a sinner, He puts that saved sinner in the way. He makes them to be people of the way. And the way of holiness is the way of grace. It's the way of faith, the way of submission, the way of consecration to God. This highway is the King's highway. It's called by many things in Scripture, the way of righteousness, the way of God, the way of peace, the way of salvation. It's called the way of heresy. Paul said, after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Christ is the way, the straight way, the simple way, the safe way, the only way, the only way to God. The redeemed, the ransomed of the Lord shall walk there. All who have been saved, who have been redeemed by Christ's blood, shall at God's appointed time be called into this way of holiness, and they shall walk there. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come. I'm reading to you from Jeremiah. And the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from the mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. The Lord God comes by the power of His grace and fetches His sheep out of the wilderness and brings them in the way of holiness. You have many examples in Scripture. One day our Lord was passing through the streets, and word got around that Jesus was passing by, and there was a fellow by the name of Zacchaeus, a little man, and he climbed up in a tree, in a sycamore tree, and the Lord Jesus came to where he was, and he stopped, and he looked up in that tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And Zacchaeus made haste and came down, and Christ abode at his house. He passed by Peter and James and John mending their nets, he said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." And they dropped their nets, followed him. He came to a Gadarene, a wild Gadarene, a madman, insane, vile, violent, hurting and hurtful. And he came to where that Gadarene was among the dead, and he cast out the devil. And the Gadarene was brought into the way, sitting at his feet, clothed and in his right mind. Our Savior came once to a woman taken in adultery. She was brought to him by accusers who wished her to be stoned to death, only attempting to deride him and discredit him. And the Master, when it was done, looked up and asked that woman, "Where are your accusers?" Because he had shoved them all away. Those who took you in the very act of adultery, where are they? And she said, "Who doth now condemn thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Oh, Son of God, will you today come to sinners out of the way and bring them into the way? Bring them into yourself, your holiness, your righteousness, your grace, your mercy. And give us grace as we walk in the way, ever to walk in the way with joy on our lips and joy in our hearts and praise coming forth from our hearts to our God who put us in the way. And flood our hearts with joy as we anticipate at last coming to Zion above, where we will be seated forever with Him who is God, our Savior. Amen. Amen.